becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? In his early 20s, Edwards composed a set of life resolutions. One read, "Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can." Now, some may think that it's odd and inappropriate that Edwards was committed to pursuing happiness for himself in heaven. But Pascal was right when he said, "All men seek happiness, and this is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end." Now, if we all seek happiness, why not do as Edwards did and seek it where it can actually be found, in the person of Jesus, in the place called heaven? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today, Lord. Lord, we commit this time, and Lord, we just ask that you just open our hearts, Father, to your word and give us understanding today. You are great and you are awesome in this place, Lord, and we thank you for the love that you have shown. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now I invite you this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Matthew 6 verse 10. This passage that we're going to see this morning is part of the Lord's Prayer. And in this particular passage, Jesus addresses three vital truths. He talks about God's kingdom, God's will, and the correlation between heaven and earth. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The first he addresses is kingdom. See, God's kingdom in the Gospels is not a geographical realm, but rather it is his kingly rule. Heaven is a place, and we will speak of heaven shortly. But the kingdom of God is the rule of God through Jesus Christ. Now, heaven is never within us, except in a poetic sense. But the kingdom of God is first and most importantly within us. It is God in Christ in us. We can see instantly that heaven is a place, while the kingdom of God has to do with a change in our personality. So entering the kingdom of God begins the moment that we are born again. It is not a ticket to anywhere, but it is the bringing forth of a new creation within our personality. And we do not wait to die for it to begin, because it is being pressed upon us now. Now, secondly, Jesus speaks of God's will. Jesus' appeal to God's will is directly linked to his preceding petition, is directly linked to the kingdom of God. You see, wherever the kingdom of God exerts its presence, God's will is experienced. God reigns in heaven, absolutely, which means that all of heaven experiences his perfect will. The term for will is thelema, which can indicate God's purpose and his desire. Jesus prays that earth will experience the same rule of God. Now, it's true that as Christians, we ought to be anxious to see God's rule conquer the apathy and the self-centeredness of the people in our lives who do not know Jesus Christ. However, we should be just as concerned to see his will being done in our lives, changing us and making us more like him. Now, Jesus' greatest act of obedience in his earthly ministry was to submit to the will of God. He declared this allegiance when he said, "It is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And then Jesus faithfully carried it out in the end, as he affirmed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So with the inauguration of the kingdom, those who carry out the Father's will in Jesus' ministry become his disciples. And they display the reality of the kingdom of God as they remain faithful to his will for their lives. You see, the complete experience of God's will on earth, it will occur only when heaven comes to earth in its final form, causing an overthrow of the evil rule and completing the regeneration of this earth. But Jesus' disciples, and I'm not speaking of just the few we look in the Gospels, but I'm speaking of those who even in this room call Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. Jesus' disciples are the present living testimony to the world that God's will can be experienced today. See, in heaven, there will be no more crime and no more discrimination and hatred, no more sickness or grief. But until that day comes, we are to long for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for Jesus' second coming. And as we wait, we ought to consistently live our lives in correspondence to the will of God, working for God's righteousness and seeking his will here on earth. Christians should exemplify God's reign in our lives. You see, the world around us should be able to look at how God's people treat one another and see what heaven is like. So much so that they want to share in that future kingdom. Which leads us to our main point today, that there is a correlation between heaven and earth. We're in a series called The Value of Church, and today we're going to speak of this heavenly model. In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn gives a beautiful description of what heaven will be like. He says, "I imagine our first glimpse of heaven will cause us to gasp in amazement and delight. The first gasp will likely be followed by many more as we continually encounter new sights in that endlessly wonderful place. And all that will just be the beginning." He says, "Imagine it, the happy dog with the wagging tail, not the snarling beast that's been beaten and starved, but the flowers, they're unwilted. And the grass is undying, the blue sky without pollution. People smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed, and empty. Envision the most beautiful place you have ever been, complete with palm trees, raging rivers, jagged mountains, waterfalls, or snowdrifts. Now think of the friends and the family members who love Jesus and are with him now. Picture them with you, walking together in this place. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete. You're laughing, playing, talking, and reminiscing. And you reach up into a tree to pick an apple or orange. And you take a bite. It's so sweet that it's startling. You've never tasted anything so good. But now you see someone coming toward you. It's Jesus, with a big smile on his face. You fall on your knees in worship, and he pulls you up and embraces you. At last, you're with the person you were made for, in the place that you were meant to be. And everywhere you go, there will be new people and places to enjoy, new things to discover. Now, what's that smell? It's a feast, and you're invited. There's exploration and work to be done, and you cannot wait to get started. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful place? Doesn't that make you long for heaven? You see, we have been commanded to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, this is a direct command to set our hearts on heaven. And just to make sure that we don't miss the point, Paul tells us in the very next verse to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. God commands us, as believers in Jesus Christ, to set our hearts and our minds on heaven. And as we look through the Word of God, we discover there are three realities of heaven: that the saints are unified, that Christ is magnified, and that God is glorified. See, the saints are unified. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which means consecrated to God, holy, sacred, or pious. The idea of saints is a group of people set apart for the Lord and His kingdom. Scripturally speaking, the saints are the body of Christ. Christians are the church. All Christians are considered saints, and all Christians are saints, and at the same time, they are called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it states that to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, the word sanctified and the word holy come from the same Greek root as the word that is commonly translated as saints. Christians are saints by virtue of their connection with Jesus Christ. Christians are called to be saints, to increasingly allow their daily life to more closely match their position in Jesus Christ. In heaven, there is a unity among the saints. They live together, they work together, they play together and worship together. And as we look at our key passage this morning, Jesus states, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We, as a church, are to echo the reality of heaven here on earth, which means as Christians, we are to live together and work together, play together and worship together. Granted, heaven is sinless and the earth is polluted with sin. But that is why we have the Word of God. That is why Jesus addresses the importance of loving one another and forgiving each other, working out our differences and living a life of worship through the words we say, the things we do, and even the thoughts that cross our mind. Our church is to be a model of heavenly behavior. When the community of Collinsville, Illinois, looks at First Baptist Church, they should get a glimpse of heaven. And each and every one of us play a role in that depiction. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing a good job of sharing heaven with our community? Do we hold grudges or express forgiveness? Do we display bitterness or promote love? Do we talk ill will of others in the church, or do we build one another up with kindness and gentleness? Or do we keep ourselves busy with just menial tasks, or are we aggressively pursuing the growth and development of the kingdom of God? These are all questions we need to ask ourselves as we pursue heavenly behavior among one another. But the second reality of heaven is that Christ is magnified. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. It simply means that Christ is uniquely special to God and has His authority. To sit at the right hand of an earthly king was a place of honor, denoting special trust, authority from, and relationship to the king. It was something that was understood without needing to say anything at all. So if you were to sit at the right hand of the king, it meant that you acted with His authority. And those who came to you would treat you with respect and obedience as if you were the king yourself. In our lives on earth, Christ is to be magnified. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The New English Bible translates a portion of this verse, and it says, "The greatness of Christ will shine out clearly in my person, whether through my life or through my death." We are to live a life that reflects and magnifies the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the gospel of Jesus Christ is communicated through the believer of Jesus Christ. Now, in his first part of this, Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul is brutally honest about his desire for heaven. But he also understands his role while he was here on earth. As believers and as a church, we are to magnify Christ. We are to be or he is to be the supreme ruler of our decisions. We are to turn to him first and last before we move forward. So whether we contemplate the option of selling the homes, remodeling buildings, starting new ministries, or even purchasing vehicles, we must seek his leading first. Then we pray for his will throughout the process. And then we submit to his supreme authority, whether we as carnal, imperfect people agree with the awesome, sovereign, all-knowing creator of the universe or not. Christ is acting under the authority of God. Which is why the third reality of heaven is that God is glorified. John records in the book of Revelation, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is yet to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created.'" We have been created for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. In that purpose, we are to have a genuine, intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can truly grasp the reality of that truth, that God is to be glorified, not just in heaven, but also on earth. It's our responsibility and our calling from God the Father to bring glory to his name. Paul told the Corinthians that whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Bringing glory to God means we honor him with our words, our actions, and our thoughts. We acknowledge his glory and value above all things. Furthermore, we make God's glory known to those around us. We express heartfelt gratitude and display great acts of faith and trust in him. We glorify God through love and our desire to obey him and to know him more intimately. We are to delight in knowing God and find happiness in his will for our lives. But as a church, we glorify God in the way we treat one another. We bring honor to Him when we worship in one accord. We display love when we show forgiveness to our fellow brother and sisters in Christ. We express heartfelt gratitude when we give back with joy. And we demonstrate our desire to know Him more intimately when we take His word for truth and live according to it. It does us no good to know everything in the Word of God and never live it out. It's been said that there is a connection between heaven and earth, and finding that connection gives meaning to everything, including death. But missing it makes everything meaningless, including life. As believers in Jesus Christ and as a church, we have been called to be the earthly expression of heaven's reality. But if we, as individuals, cannot fathom the truth of God's word, then we as a church are inadequately equipped to be a light in this world of darkness. But there is hope. God's word, much like God Himself, has not changed over time. The truth revealed to the authors of the Word of God are the same truths that are revealed to you and me each and every time we open up the Bible. We must understand His word as sacred and clinch God's commandments as something to live and to die for. Yet at the same time, as with any good news, we must be eager to share the beautiful message of Jesus Christ with every person that we come in contact with. Jesus has given our church a model to follow. That is to live our lives on this earth as an outward expression of what is yet to come. We are to pursue God's will, be unified in one body, magnify Christ, and bring glory to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, You are so good and You are so mighty. Lord, Your word is so true and You've revealed so many wonderful realities for us this morning. Lord, I just ask that You open our hearts this morning as we come to worship You through song one last time. Lord, if there's someone in this room today, Lord, who does not know You, Lord, I ask that You move in their heart today. Give them the boldness and the courage, Father, to reach out to someone who does. Lord, give them an opportunity to open the Word and to see the truth which You have revealed. You are great and You are mighty. In Your Son's name we pray.